14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. Oh, wait, this is not. I'm not in 1 Corinthians. Oh, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. This is also not 1 Corinthians. You guys need to help me out.
I messed up that bad.
Okay. There you go. I thank God, right? That's how it starts?
Yeah.
Okay, just making sure. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, of course, Paul's talking about, you know, he's glad he didn't baptize them because he's not here to baptize. He's here to preach the gospel so that people would receive it in their hearts. And it's not that, you know, we should be proud of any man, or that even the preachers, the ministers and the men should be so focused on themselves and in their ministry, but it really should just be them bringing the word forth that so that others can get closer to Christ. And even in our own lives, even if we're not preachers or ministers, we're supposed to live a life, we're supposed to know the scriptures so that, you know, if someone asks us about it, we can tell them what we believe, that we live a life that, you know, that is worthy of the gospel, so that people can look at us and tell that we're different. And maybe wonder what we believe, and maybe wonder what's different about us, and we can explain it to them because we've studied the scriptures and we're living a life in front of them. And another thing about especially when we're trying to be good representations of Christ, is that Christians and people really learn through modeling. People learn through having an example, you know, with them. And even everyone in this room, you know, we've grown up with message-believing parents or Christian parents. And having that modeling is always been a good thing to encourage us and help us through our journey. And the Bible says, you know, to raise a child up in the way that they should go. So just to have an example of a Christian in your house is a big benefit. And even, you know, naturally in the world, people who have parents that have graduated high school are more likely to graduate high school. People who have parents that have a bachelor's or master's degree are more likely to get their bachelor's or master's degree. And people who have parents who are maybe in a trade or an electrician or a carpenter are more likely to go into a trade or a STEM field. Or if their parents are a doctor, they're more likely to have a higher education. So we know that the way we learn as people is through having an example set before us. And that's why, you know, that's why as humans we're so obsessed with the idea of the first, you know, the first man on the moon, the first person to do this, the first, you know, whatever it could be. If someone's the first to do it, the first, you know, person to run under 10 seconds in a 100-meter sprint, the first person to run under 4 minutes in a mile, the first person, we're so obsessed with first, and who's the first to do this, the first to do that, the first for a breaking news headline or story. And because typically the way we learn is through having someone else demonstrate things to us. So when someone is the first to do something, it's a great thing. It's like this wow thing, like wow, they were the first ever to do that, and you know, the first person to win this many titles of whatever sport. It's just we were so obsessed with the first because we're used to having someone in front of us doing it, and then we kind of learn from watching them do it. So if someone's the first to ever do something, it's a really surprising, and it's like a spectacle. You know, it's a really big thing. So, because the main way people learn is through modeling. So in order for us to, you know, maybe help others or to be edifying to our brothers and sisters, in order to be to kind of, you know, one of the ways we kind of get people into the gospel and the way we encourage each other is to actually live a life in front of each other. Even the people who are already converted, like you know, everyone here is, and people in the church typically are converted already. But even just living a proper Christian life in front of each other and to be edifying to each other, to bear fruit for each other, you know, so that we can be encouraged by each other is such a big deal. You know, it shouldn't be that, you know, everyone comes to church and then, you know, we're not living right or we're not dressing right and things are happening that shouldn't be happening, you know, if there's a group of, you know, spirit-filled believers. But it should be that we're all modeling Christ. We're all modeling righteousness. We're all modeling, you know, what the Bible has been teaching us so that, you know, we can, and even if it's something that we already know is right, you know, just so that there's less confusion in the church, there's less contradiction or conflict, you know, because if we're all here and we all know that, you know, wearing skirts is right, or we all know that, you know, not wearing shorts and as guys and all those things, if we know those things are right and then someone comes to church, you know, dressed improperly, it's going to be a hindrance to others. It's not just about us, it's also about how others perceive it and how others are affected by it. And that's the thing about sometimes, you know, like in our reverence and in our obedience to the word, sometimes certain things aren't about how we feel about them. It's about how other people feel about them. So sometimes even with modesty or with how we act, sometimes it's about how does it affect other people? And then you may wear something and that maybe it doesn't you know, conflict you, or it doesn't, you don't feel condemned when you wear a certain thing. But if other people begin to feel a certain way by, you know, you wearing a certain thing, then maybe it might be time to change what you wear or consider that, because sometimes it's about how other people, you know, could be hindered or affected by it. And even the Bible says, you know, we don't want to offend people. If someone is offended by, you know, us eating meat, the Bible says, you know, don't eat meat in front of them. If that really is something that, you know, affects them or offends them or bothers them, because we don't want to offend anyone. We want to be kind. We want to be loving the way that Christ is. But of course, like you said, never giving up on what we believe. But, you know, if certain things can hinder other people, we may want to consider that, you know, if we can change that or kind of help that in some way in order to be more helpful to other people. So it's about surrendering ourselves to God and just being humble, you know, the way that he's humble and he approaches us, that we can maybe approach others that way and kind of be a better representation of Christians on this earth. And even sometimes if that seems foolish to the world, you know, that is what it is. But we know that God is in it. God is in us being humble and trying to be edifying and helpful to each other. And in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's an important point, because unto, you know, people seek their own wisdom. And oftentimes, you know, Brother Graham talks about how this is kind of a scientific age. So we're a lot, in some ways, we're like the Greeks, because he says the Greeks seek after wisdom. And in a lot of ways, you know, the modern world seeks after wisdom. They seek after science and scientific knowledge, and if something's not scientifically proven, then it, you know, it's not necessarily true, or you can't prove it, and all, it's all different scientific, you know, scientific ways of thinking. And yet, when it comes to the Bible and God, it's just by faith. So when people try to get so into science and they try to, you know, depend solely on science and those things, sometimes it can stray them further away from God. But we can't lean to man's ways, we have to lean to God's ways. Even when, you know, if science says one thing and the Bible says another thing, then we have to go with what the Bible says. But there's also a method of thought where some people think that, you know, a lot of scientific inquiries actually align with what the Bible says. And sometimes people try to, you know, prove it through those things, and those things can be interesting. But even if we don't, you know, have that congruence with science and the Bible, we still have to believe what the Bible says and what the Word says. So there may be times where science, you know, can sometimes prove or be congruent or line up with things that are in the Bible. And that's nice to have as a thought, but at the end of the day, our experience can't be based on those things. Our experience has to be based on our experience with God. It can't be based on whether or not the Bible is scientifically accurate in every single, you know, thing, but it's just be based on our experience with God personally in our lives and in our heart. Because, you know, science can't prove that God, we can't scientifically prove that anyone has a new birth or all those things, but we know within ourselves and through what we can see and through our personal experiences in life that people can be changed by God's Spirit. And when God's Spirit comes and dwells in them, people can be changed. People can, you know, get rid of old habits. People can have character changes that can't be explained by science. That can't, you know, because there's many things where people talk about the supernatural, and sometimes the supernatural is just you letting things go or having this habit that you can't get over, and then one day it just leaves you. And that's a radical character change that can't necessarily be explained by science, because, you know, typically someone who has a built-in addiction or habit or even a grudge that you've been holding for a long time, a lot of times those things take years and years and years to get over, I mean, months and years and a lot of work. But sometimes God will just, you know, take it away from you right there, and science can't explain that. But we know that God is in that, and God can take things away from people radically and instantly, as to where, you know, someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God would need to work many, many years to try and get certain things off of them. In verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So it's saying not many noblemen are called, not many mighty, you know, people we might think of celebrities or politicians or people in power. You know, you don't see a lot of those people, you know, professing Christ very much, or a lot of those people having a new birth and living a born-again Christian experience. And in a sense, you know, it's saying God has hid these things from the wise and prudent. He's hid these things from, you know, what men thinks is mighty, which might be a celebrity or an athlete or a politician, and those things. We might think those are high positions of power, and that, you know, if someone was because we typically think as humans that, you know, nobility or people with status tend to have the best of everything. You know, they have the best cars, maybe the best house, maybe maybe they have a nice family, or maybe not, you know, but we tend to think that those people have the best of everything, and yet they can't, it's not often that those people are living a born-again experience. So, and God does that, you know, purposefully to confound, you know, the things, to confound the mighty, and to confound those things, confound the wise, and he chose the foolish things of the world just to come in. Just to come in simplicity, so that, you know, those who are humble and meek can receive it. And this is not the gospel is not, you know, a popularity contest. It's not about how many people we can get in. It is, but it's not about, you know, because a lot of times when the more people and sometimes people start to compromise their beliefs, you know, like it seems like the bigger the church, the more compromised the Bible and the preaching and the Word actually becomes. So there's many churches where the many people go there, and yet, you know, you'd hardly find a scriptural reference in the sermon that was preached. So it's just God tends to like to deal with individuals and on an individual level and within small groups, so that it's not just, you know, the big people and the celebrities being like living a born again experience, but it's just maybe the simple everyday people, you know. And sometimes we get caught up in the trap of wanting to achieve those things or wanting to have that status or have a lot of money, and people can have ambitions. There's nothing wrong with that, but understand that, you know, if God just wants you to live a simple life, you know, just going day to day, maybe not a lot of wealth, maybe not a lot of popularity, maybe not a lot of status, but if God just wants you to live a simple life, maybe that's what God wants for you. Maybe that's what, you know, we should desire more, is just to live a simple life, you know, so that God can use us and that we won't be you know, too high and mighty to surrender ourselves to the will of God, you know, the way the rich young ruler was when he had all these possessions and he had all these things. And it was hard for him, you know, once Jesus told him to give his things away, it was hard for him to give those things away. And he was upset in a way. He was upset, he was sad, but he chose his material wealth over, you know, the word of God. And that's something to watch over. Is that in our own life that we're aiming towards the right things. We're aiming towards what God wants for our life, and not just, oh, I want to be rich one day, or I want to have a big house, or, you know, well, I want to have a nice car, I want to have the nice purse, I want to have the fanciest dress. But sometimes just a desire to be simple in the way that God is simple, because God hides himself in simplicity. So, you know, and other people might see them. Other people might see you just walking, and maybe you're just in a plain skirt or whatever you're wearing, or you're just in plain pants or whatever you're wearing, or wherever you're going, just people are going to just think you're dressed really simply and really, you know, you don't stand out maybe. But God can, but God desires that more. God doesn't like, you know, necessarily for you to be flashy all the time, to draw a lot of attention to yourself. But if you can just be simple and humble, God can work in you, and God can bring things forth through you. So it's just good to remember that, you know, when we have ideas of what our future and what our ambitions will look like, is that we want God to be in it, regardless of how much money we have, regardless of, you know, what blessings are brought to us. You know, we always want to be conscious of God's will in our life, and not just worried about what we specifically always want. And Brother Branham talks about in God hiding himself in simplicity. He says, God made a program when man sinned in the beginning, that he tried to find a way of escape for himself. He tried to make himself a covering, fig leaves and so forth. It never worked, but God did make a way that man could fellowship with him again. And that was under the shed blood of an innocent substitute. And that's the only way that God ever did meet man. And that's the only way God ever can meet man, is under the shed blood of an innocent substitute. So there was a similar, even in the beginning, where we went wrong was Adam. You know, he went off of God's program and he tried to make himself a covering with fig leaves, but it didn't work. The real covering that he needed was, you know, was a sacrifice, and we didn't have a sacrifice good enough. There was no man that could come and bring a sacrifice, and that's an example of man trying to do things his own way. You know, and that will never satisfy God. That will never redeem us. That will never, you know, bring us higher spiritually. But it's just man trying to do things his own way. And in a lot of ways, even the modern day, people have forgotten about God, and people have, you know, put the religious beliefs aside, and they don't believe in God. They don't believe in these things. And we try to, you know, find meaning in life for ourselves in our own ways. But as the Bible says, the best that we can do, you know, is not as good as the worst that God could do. So it's even if we could find some method, you know, or mode of life that could be considered, you know, good in some way, it wouldn't measure up to what God hasn't planned for us, what God could do in our lives, what God could manifest in our lives. It wouldn't measure up. So instead of trying to do things our own way, it's just better for us to yield to God's will and do things his way, because that's what's going to fulfill our lives. It's going to fulfill, you know, it's what's going to give us our futures, our jobs, our husbands, our wives, our children. Well, that's what's going to benefit, you know, all those things. Because it's better to, you know, build the foundation on God than on anything else. And as the Bible says, you know, a man who builds a house, you know, without God in mind, you know, he builds it in vain. If he guards a village, or he guards anything without God in mind, he's doing it in vain. So in everything, we have to have God in it, or else it's going to fall. It's not a firm foundation. And we use that example all the time of, you know, the man who builds his house upon the sand, or even there's the story of three little pigs. You know, there's brick, there's straw, there's dirt. But we want to have a firm foundation. We want to, you know, build our brick house. We want to have a solid rock foundation. And that solid foundation is in the Word. So if our foundation is built on, you know, let's get a lot of money and oh, if I just had this much money, and if I could just get rich, or if I just had a rich husband, or if I just had a nice car, you know, if your foundation is built upon those things, it can very easily fall apart when those things don't happen. And you see this all the time where people get married because, you know, their partner has a lot of money and their partner goes bankrupt, and then all of a sudden, you know, there's a divorce and things don't work out. Or even if you have a business partner and things aren't going well, you know, all of a sudden they're suing you and all these things are happening. But if your foundation is built on God, God's never going to turn his back on you. There's no divorce. There's no, he's not going to sue you. He's not going to take, you know, back what he did for you. So once you make that pact and that decision and that commitment to God, and he accepts you as well, then there's no you know, path toward falling. There's no where you can fail. So the simple things of God, just simply taking this promise, is going to be more than setting your foundation upon worldly things. In verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So once again, if we glory, if we have any triumph, if we have any, you know, any success in our lives, if we have anything worthy of value in our lives, it's going to be because of God. So if we glory, if we have the glory in the Lord. And Brother Branham also says, God hiding himself in simplicity, but God made his decision on how that he would meet man, that was upon the shed blood, and that's the only way. No matter how much we try any other way, that's the only place God will meet man for fellowship, is under the shed blood. God only met Israel under the shed blood. The only place that Israel could worship was under the shed blood. And today we have tried organization, we tried denomination, we have tried education, tried scientific achievements and everything to try and bring man into a unity for fellowship, and it's failed every one of them. There's one place that man can meet in fellowship with God and fellowship with each other, and that's under the cross, where each man accepts the blood of Jesus Christ and don't care in all of his peculiarity. He can still reach over and put his hand on the next man's hand and call him brother when we meet at the cross where Jesus died. So, you know, science sometimes gets puzzled by, you know, why, where is he? Why don't we just see him? Why can't we just, you know, put him through a series of tests? Why aren't there a series of tests we can do to prove that God is real? But as Brother Branham's saying here, God he's made an ordained way to meet us, and that's through the cross, and that's through the shed blood. So it's not that, you know, we can't prove it through science, or we can't see it naturally, or we can't, you know, it's not like flipping a light switch on and you can show someone else, and you can walk them into a room and put the light switch on and say, look, there's light. But you have to meet him through the shed blood. You have to meet him the way that he wants you to meet him. You can't just tell someone, hey, God is real, and then flip the light switch on and they all of a sudden understand. But, you know, they have to come to the revelation themselves. They have to come to the shed blood themselves. And Brother Brandon even says that we can't even, you know, fellowship with each other. That's the way we meet each other and care for each other, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because there's so many people who, you know, they have friends and family, but they can't quite get along with them, and there's so many disagreements and arguments. But, you know, there's a lot of things that I feel like if people just had the new birth and they had experience with God, you know, a lot of these problems could be solved, and there wouldn't be much conflict, or there would be less, and we'd know how to better deal with each other and love each other, so that, you know, a lot of these conflicts wouldn't have to happen. So even the way we talk to each other, meet each other, and that we can call each other brother and sister, is, you know, when we meet at the cross where Jesus died, when we realize what he did for us, and that we're all guilty, we're all unworthy, we're all covered in sin, we're all wrong in everything that we do. But even the best that we do is just filthy rags. It's not going to measure up. But if we can meet each other, you know, where God is, if we can, instead of looking at each other and looking at all the sin and the wrong and the hurt, instead we can look at each other and see that, you know, God, the same way that God died for me and cleansed me of my sins, he cleansed you of your sins. And not to think that we're better than anyone, even the sinners in the world. We're not better than any sinners. We just had a sacrifice made for us and we accepted it. There's nothing that we did that makes us better than anyone in the world that's sinning. so to be less judgmental and all those things, and just to realize that our only righteousness, our only hope is in God. So God bless you. You're dismissed.